our teaching series in the Gospel of Matthew, and this is in the New Testament. It's the very first book of the New Testament, so if you have your Bible with you, you can turn to Matthew chapter 5. We will also have the verses on the screen, and we are going to be just jumping right in today. Beginning in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus is teaching some disciples, some followers that have followed him to a mountain here in this Sermon on the Mount. And beginning in verse 13, here's what the Lord tells them. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless." Verse 14, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for your word. Jesus, we thank you for this teaching, God, and I thank you for the message that you've laid on my heart today. God, I pray right now that you would just fill me with your spirit. Let your truth come out, that the truth that we need to hear from you today to change our hearts and our minds so that we can live to honor you in response to what you've done for us, God. I pray that your spirit would be made known in this place. God, we pray against the enemy, his servants, works, and effects, God, that their attacks would be put to rest and that this would be just a moment where we could meet with you. We thank you for being here, Jesus, and in your name we pray. Amen. Well, so today we continue reading in Matthew chapter 5. This is the iconic Sermon on the Mount. This is one of the most famous messages to have ever been preached. And what we're going to be talking about today, this is a message that I've wanted to preach for some time. A little over a year ago, I sat down and I just prayed and I asked God, "God, lay on my heart what your church needs to hear. Tell me what we need to be teaching through, what we need to be talking about." And the specific message that we're going through today, he laid on my heart that day, among many others. And so I began to jot notes down. But because I couldn't figure out how to turn this into a four-week series, I just kind of shelved it for a while. I put it aside and thought, you know, maybe I will get it back out sooner or later. But over, as I've been praying through the different series we've been teaching through, this keeps coming back to mind. And I think because the imagery Jesus leaves us in these few verses is so very powerful. It's so powerful to see the message God, through Christ, is speaking to us. And God has all things happen at just the right time. Everything in his time, and his timing is perfect. And so we're going to unpack this message today. And there may be someone here today. Maybe this is your first time here. Maybe this is your first time to this church. Or maybe it's been a while since you've attended a church. You need to know that you are not here today just by accident. You're not here today by chance. Everything you've experienced, every conversation you've had, every friendship you've made, all the different events in your life that have led you to this point where you are sitting in this room today, this has been orchestrated by God so that he could speak to you through your experience here today and through what we're getting ready to hear from the word of the Lord. And I'm excited about that. I'm excited that you've joined us today because I know God has a special message for you, and I encourage you to hang in there today with an open heart and mind. Previously, in the first 11 verses of Matthew chapter 5, we went through this last week, we discovered the formula or the attitudes that Jesus describes of a person who is supremely blessed by God. He begins Matthew 5 by talking about these different attitudes. These are called the Beatitudes. That's the theological term that they kind of name these attitudes. And I think everyone in here, we would all agree that everyone in here wants to be blessed by God, right? We would agree with that, right? We want to be blessed by God. And what Jesus reveals to us in the beginning of this chapter, Matthew chapter 5, is that God's blessings fall on those who don't just feel guilty about their sins or about the mistakes in their lives, but those who actually make a conscious decision to turn away from those mistakes and those sinful attitudes and behaviors, and in desperation pursue forgiveness and a relationship with God through placing their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This is the definition of a person that is extremely or supremely blessed by God, a person who is repentant and recognizes it's only by God's grace they can be forgiven and only by God's grace they can be saved from the judgment. And so in light of God's grace, his mercy, and his love that they experience, that we experience the moment we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we respond to him by living with a humble attitude, by showing the very same love and mercy to others as has been shown to us, by seeking justice and working to live at peace with all men. These are the attitudes that reflect a true child of God. And after Jesus describes the attitudes of the blessed, or the Beatitudes, he goes directly to warning about persecution. And he encourages us as a follower of Jesus Christ to not just have an earthly point of view or a temporary point of view, not just to think about things here on this earth that will pass away, but to have a heavenly point of view, to think of things in light of eternity after death. And I would think we would also be in agreement. There's no one here on earth that would say that being persecuted is a characteristic of a blessed person. Right? I flip on the news and I see what's happening in Syria and the Middle East and what's happening to Christians all over the world because of ISIS and Islamic jihadists and terrorists. And I would think those people are in need of a blessing, not necessarily blessed. But Jesus reveals to us here in Matthew chapter 5 in these first 11 verses that someone who is persecuted for their faith and for his message of repentance, those people will receive a blessing from God in heaven in eternity that we cannot comprehend. That they are supremely blessed by God. And so we pick up this next section of teaching by Jesus after he talks about these attitudes and this persecution of a person that has this repentant heart. And we begin here in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus goes to speak directly to those listening to him, to his followers, and he tells them, "You are the salt of the earth." And Jesus is always doing this. If you read the Gospels, it doesn't matter which Gospel you read, Jesus is always using word pictures and metaphors to bring to life the truth of God so that everyday normal people can understand it. And here he was addressing average people familiar with a blue-collar way of life. They were hunters, they were fishers, they were farmers. They would fit right in with Michiganders. This is a blue-collar way of life. We have a lot of agriculture and things like that. And these people that he's talking to, they're not the tight business tycoons and affluent. They're the everyday normal people you pass on the street. And here, as he's speaking, he begins by telling them they are the salt of the earth. And they would have connected this idea of being the salt of the earth with what they knew about salt in that day. And they would have discovered the point that Jesus was making about the statement through their understanding. And so if you think about salt for a second, the first thing I think about is what we see right here in the scripture. The first thing is that salt comes from the earth. Salt comes from the earth, either from salt water or from salt mines or deep in the ground. And if you think about what Jesus is referring to here, it's a picture of everyone who chooses to become a follower of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, Jesus says that if we want to go to heaven when we die, when we enter into eternity, we have to be born again. And the reason is because everyone who has ever existed, aside from Jesus Christ, has been born into a sin-cursed existence and into a sin-cursed world. In Psalm chapter 51, verse 5, David, he writes, "For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me." And here, through the inspiration of God, David is revealing that the moment we are conceived, we are affected by the existence of sin in the world. And Paul, to the church of Rome, in Romans 3:23, in this famous verse, he says, "For everyone have sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. None of us are without sin. Every one of us have sin in our lives. None of us are as good as God. The best we hope to offer God at all, the best righteous deed, the best good work we could offer God, is still tainted by sin in our hearts." So inherent in our conception, in our birth, because we live in a sin-cursed world, we are born with a sin nature, and that nature wars against God. It wars against God. It wants us to live for ourselves instead of living to the honor of our Heavenly Father. Most of us probably go through the day not really thinking about how we can honor God with the way we're going to live until we make a mistake, until we do something that says, "Oh, I shouldn't have done that." It usually comes after a mistake that we focus on how we should better honor God with our lives. And the devil, our enemy, who the Bible calls the god of this world, he preys upon our sinful nature through temptation. He uses different temptations in our lives so that we will choose to live in our sins and for our sin. By living for the things of this world, the scripture reveals that he tempts us with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to live for ourselves instead of living in repentance and faith toward God through Jesus Christ. James, the brother of Jesus, in James chapter 4, verse 4, he tells the church, he says, "You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God." The world and God on our opposite ends of the spectrum. In other words, what James is saying is that if you want to live like the world, if you want to fit in with the definition of popularity or what is popular, if you want to live up to what is acceptable by the world's standards, you want to stand for what the world deems to be important, when we live for the philosophies and customs of this world, what we're doing is we are choosing to live in opposition of what God has laid out as his will for our lives and what he's laid out for us in his word. You are not on God's side when you're living in rebellion against God, siding with the world. And the problem that we all face is that this is the natural state that we are born into. This is everyone. The moment we're conceived, we are born into this natural sinful state. We are born into this world as an enemy of God. And because when we are born, we are a part of this world. We are born into this world as greedy and selfish people who really have no care for others. That's why if you have children, you know one of the very first words children learn when they begin to speak is what? Mine, right? They begin saying mine. And if you go over right now to the nursery, I'm sure you'll see some people talking on the same toy saying mine, no mine, no mine, no mine, right? It's an innate selfishness, innate desire to please or live for ourselves. And we can see this even in the young. But what happens when the moment you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ is that you are baptized with this Holy Spirit and you become the dwelling place of God. He comes to live inside of you. And when he comes inside of you, he puts within you a new nature. As he brings into you or breathes into you new life. And this is what Jesus was talking about being born again, about having a new life created within you. So just like salt is harvested from the earth where it is existing for a natural purpose, and it's pulled from the earth and repurposed for an even greater purpose, God living in you because of your faith in his Son pulls you out of the world where you are fulfilling a natural purpose and places you into the kingdom of heaven where you begin living for an even greater purpose. This is what it means to be the salt of the earth. In Jeremiah 29:11, God through the prophet Jeremiah, he says, "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not disaster, to give you a future and a hope." You see, you are not here by accident. You are not born by accident. God has prepared great things for your life, and he'll do great things with you if you choose to trust and follow him. God wants to take you from where you are and repurpose you for a great and high calling. So you are the salt of the earth. And so the second thing I think about when I think of salt is that what does salt actually do? When my wife and I were first married, we had some issues early on in our marriage because she's a salter and I'm not. When it comes to the dinner table and eating food. And she used to get so frustrated at me because I would never salt my food. I would just eat it the way I had it. And I think she kind of gets this from her dad's side of the family, I think. But growing up, I never really salted anything. My parents would just put the food down. And to me, enjoying food was to eat it as much and as fast as I possibly could. Right? Stuffing my gut is what I thought of when it came to eating. I didn't really stop to savor the flavor. And so that was my goal. And so Tony and I obviously have different philosophies about food, hence her size versus my size. But Tony salts just about everything. Even when she makes a dish and puts salt in the dish, when it comes out on the table, it gets more salt. The salt shaker gets put to good use. And holidays are interesting because when we go over to her family's house for holidays, she and her dad have to have their own salt shakers on their side of the table or else World War III breaks out. So this is just a thing that we deal with during the holidays. But the argument between us has always been about whether food needs extra salt or not. Now, we've been married for about 11 years, and it's hard to admit she's right for me because she's right most of the time. Can I get an amen, guys? No, yeah, that's what I thought. But I'm beginning to let go of some pride. I'm getting a little bit more mature as we go along. Not fast enough, probably, but I'm starting to mature a little bit, and I'm starting to give in, and I've started salting some things because I love her and because she's right. So this is just one of the things we do. And so you have to ask yourself, why do foods need extra salt? Or why do foods need salt at all? Not because it adds flavor. Salt really doesn't add flavor. If you think about it scientifically, salt enhances the flavor that is already there. That's what salt does. It takes what is good and makes it better. And it does this because salt blocks the receptors in your tongue that get to taste bitterness. And it blocks your tongue from being able to taste the bitterness, and it elevates the sweetness. So when you add salt to foods, what you're getting is an elevated good part of the food and none of the bad parts. And here Jesus says to his followers, here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, "You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless." You see, you have been chosen for a purpose, and it is that through you, God is going to block the bitterness of this world and reveal the sweetness of heaven to the world. This is why earlier in the Beatitudes, you look at the attitude Jesus reveals about those who repent of their sins. They will work towards justice, and they will show mercy. They will be like salt to food. They will work to overcome the sin and suffering in the world and fill it with love and good works. But not just regular love and good works. Because salt doesn't just provide what's good. No, salt enhances the sweetness that is already there. You see, the world, we're talking about the world, we're talking about the natural things in this life. The world thinks it knows mercy. But God intends for you to show them God's mercy. The world thinks it knows forgiveness, but it needs you to show them God's forgiveness. The world thinks it knows grace, but it needs you to show God's grace. The world thinks it knows community, but it needs you to show them the community of God's people. The world thinks it knows generosity, but it needs you to show them the crazy generosity of our Most High God. The world thinks it knows love, but yet its love continues to leave them lost and broken. And it needs you to show them God's love, which leads to life everlasting. You see, living as a true follower of Jesus Christ, because of your influence and your intervention in the people that you come across each and every day, your family, your friends, your coworkers, the people in your life, because you are the salt of the earth, should be living fuller and happier lives. They should want to be like you because they want to be blessed the way you are blessed, and they want to be a blessing the way you are a blessing. We, as the Church of Jesus Christ and followers of our most dear Savior, we should be like salt, removing bitterness and enhancing the sweetness. And I remember as a kid, I always wanted to get to that place where my parents would trust me with more responsibility and I could do more grown-up things. And now as a father of four, I understand the fear and anxiety that takes place with trusting your kids with more responsibility. But God allows us to go through these challenges in life because life is our greatest teacher. And one of those teachable moments for my kids happens from time to time at the dinner table. We sit down to dinner. We give thanks to God for what he's provided for us. And then we dive into our food. But now my kids are starting to take after their mom a little bit. And they won't eat until they've salted certain things. And because they think they're older and wiser and more coordinated than what they really are, they want to salt the foods themselves. And now, every parent is endowed with a certain level of ESP. all right? Extrasensory perception, where we can see the future happen before it happens when our kids go to do things for themselves. Any parents in here? We got to testify in this place today? Yes, right? We can see it happen. We don't even have to let them do it. We know what's going to happen. This is where that fear and anxiety that I mentioned earlier comes in. Now, I use this as a teachable moment to teach personal responsibility because I know that if I let them salt their own foods, they're going to do what? All the parents in the room are in agreement. They're going to oversalt the food. And instead of the food being enhanced and enjoyable, it's going to be nasty. Now, that's not nasty. That's nasty. That's N-A-Y-A-S-T-E-E exclamation point. Nasty. Okay, that's just how it is. But because my kids are convinced that they have everything under control and they want to argue with me till they're blue in the face that they can do it, I go ahead and let them do it. But with the caveat that if they oversalt their food, they still have to eat it anyways. They have to take responsibility for their action. And so they start shaking the salt and everything looks good. And so I'm like, okay, I'll look away. I'll get a bite. I'll pass something down the table. And then when I decide to look back, what are they still doing? Shaking the salt. And at this point, I'm like, okay, this is really going to go bad if I don't intervene. And so I jump in there and I say, you know, you need to stop. This is going to be nasty, right? This is going to be gross. You're not going to want to eat it. And because they don't believe me, and they respond oh so overconfidently, no, it isn't. No, it isn't. It's not going to be bad. I go ahead and let them take their first bite. And then reality strikes. As their face begins to contort like a baby does when they taste a lemon for the first time. You know that face? You know what I'm talking about? And instead of like the baby wanting to go back for more lemon, they're like, no, I'm done with this thing. I am done. Right? They don't want to go back to that. You see, the thing is, the right amount of salt makes for great food. But too much salt makes it disgusting. You see, salt can be helpful or it can be devastating. And I don't believe Jesus, using this metaphor of being salt of the earth, I don't believe he's alluding to this idea that we should limit or restrict who he lets into the kingdom of God. Like we should be biased or prejudiced or something like that. Or that we should limit our members in the church because it could cause harm to the church if we had too many people in the church. I also don't think that it means that because if we had too many Christians in the world, that it'd make for a bad human existence, even though some atheists might argue at that point. I believe the takeaway here is that the more good there is in the world, the less evil there will be. You see, in ancient times, it's rumored that armies, once they defeated an enemy, they would take loads and loads of salt. And after they burnt all their crops to the ground, they would sow salt into the fields after they burned the crops as an ultimate humiliation or slap in the face to the conquered town. And what would happen when they would do this is that the salt would be absorbed by those plants and it would prevent the plants from being able to get moisture. It would cause them to dry up at the root and they would never be able to grow crops again. And unless the salt was washed away or blown away, it would remain a place of desolation for generations and generations. And I believe when Jesus is talking and using this illustration, you are the salt of the earth. This illustration, I believe that the world or the earth represents the sinfulness of mankind, represents the power of the devil, for he's the god of this world. And I believe the application here is that once we are harvested and begin fulfilling our purpose as the salt of the earth, the more we infiltrate the world by leading people to true faith in Jesus Christ, the more people we add to the kingdom, the more the church spreads across the globe, the more it will absorb into the world, killing sin and suffering at the source. Because the Holy Spirit who lives in us, as we believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he gives us power over sin and power over the enemy. This is why Jesus, in his great commission to the church, says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because the more faith, the more hope, and the more love that is seen and experienced in this world, the less wickedness and evil can be. This is also why I believe Jesus said it's a problem for salt to lose its saltiness. If a salt loses its saltiness, it's no good. It doesn't accomplish anything. It's powerless because it won't be able to conquer bitterness, but will empower bitterness to dominate your taste buds. And the same is true for the church, for followers of Christ. If we are not working to put our sin to death in our own lives and bring hope and healing to those who are far from God, who've been experiencing the full weight of broken and sinful world that we live in, if we remain apathetic to the call of God in our lives, to the real need of those around us, which is a true life found in Jesus Christ, then what we're doing is we're just empowering our enemy and empowering sin, empowering evil, empowering brokenness, and all of the effects that it brings about, as opposed to destroying it. James, to his letter to the church, he says, it's not enough to know about God, not to just hear God. You have to do what he says, because only through trusting in and following Jesus can you fulfill the purpose that he's planned for you. Those who say they believe but don't show it with their lives have only fooled themselves. And the more we overcome sin in our lives, the more we are free to do God's will. And as salt, we've been sown into the world so the world can savor our flavor. The flavor of heaven. Not so they can be repulsed by a message of condemnation, but so they can be drawn into a message of love, forgiveness, hope, and life transformation. But just like salt, when it doesn't fulfill its function, it will be tossed out. And those who claim to be followers of Christ, yet don't fulfill the purpose that God has designed, will find out one day that their religion was in vain. Salt eliminates bitterness while elevating sweetness. And we, as the church, should be conquering evil while at the same time elevating the good in the world. Jesus not only likens his followers to salt, but he also compares his followers to another analogy in verse 14. He says, you are the light of the world, a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. If we are being salt in the world, then the world will not be able to help being drawn to the light. It will be like bugs to a zapper. You know what I'm talking about? Right? Bugs meet a tragic end in the dark, in the middle of nowhere with a bug zapper. But unlike bugs to a zapper, instead of meeting a tragic end, those that are drawn to the light will find new life in Jesus Christ. And just like a lighthouse guides a ship at the brink of crashing on the rocks in the middle of the night, guides the ship to safety, a true follower of Jesus will guide those in darkness into a relationship with God through their good works. We are not to keep our good works hidden, but make them obvious before all men so they can see the way to salvation from afar. A city on a hill is a beacon of hope to those lost in the night. It means protection. It means shelter. It means rest from the perilous journey. And God has chosen you to be the evidence of his existence in the world. The evidence, the light that draws people to the heart of God. So as the world sees Jesus in you, they will be drawn to faith in him. What good is a light, Jesus asks, if it's hidden? How can those far from God know which direction to go if they don't see the love of God in action in you? A love and grace that is deeper and truer than what is seen in the world. The sad part is that too many churches and too many Christians want to keep their lights hidden. They want to be saved, but they also want to be safe from anyone finding out that they are saved. They want to be saved, but they want to be safe from having to get really dirty as they are exposed to the brokenness of this world, trying to help people with their problems. They want to be saved, but they also want to be safe so that they hide their light so they're not bothered by those who are still wandering around in the darkness. Penn Jillette, he's a famous magician with the duo Penn and Teller. He's also an outspoken atheist. He said something once like, how much do you have to hate a person if you believe heaven and hell are real, but yet you don't tell them about how to get there to heaven? You don't tell them about your faith. See, the core concept of this message today, and what I believe is the core of what Jesus is getting to in these short few verses, is that you can't be salt and light if you are still stuck in the underground. You can't be salt and light if you're still stuck in the underground. Gandhi once said that you need to be the change you want to see in the world. But I would say God harvested you from the earth, put his light in you, because you are the change he wants to see in the world. You are already the change. You just have to get out there and let your light shine before all men. You have to live up to the purpose of being salt and light. Church, people today, now more than ever, need us not just to preach the gospel, but to live it for all to see. Not just to talk about forgiveness, but to actually give it. Not to talk about restoration, but to actually allow it to occur. Not just to talk about repentance, but to be a people of repentance. Not to just talk about sin and how to walk away from your sin, but to demonstrate to the world that we're not going to be caught up in the things of this world. Not just to call for justice, but be a people who fight tooth and nail for it. When are we going to see more suffering saints than self-righteous sinners in the church? What's it going to take for the church worldwide to wake up and see that the world is going to hell, and unless we show them the real love of God and are willing to walk with those who are far from God patiently in their journey until God delivers them from the darkness, that we are going to keep losing ground to the enemy and giving power over to sin and suffering? See, contrary to what this world believes, is loving someone doesn't mean you have to agree with them. It just means you don't give up on them. And the beauty of this passage to these people here listening to Christ is that the church had not even begun yet. The church didn't even exist yet. Jesus is delivering this message to people who were still far from him. There were no Christians yet. Jesus was speaking to people he hadn't harvested from the world yet. So what he was doing here is that he was inviting everyone in just a couple of phrases into an incredible story, into the story of God's plan to redeem the world. And just like Jesus was looking at the plans that he had for those in attendance that day, he knows the plans he has for you today. You are not here by accident. God is crazy in love with you. And one of the great miracles of God's love is that he doesn't just see who you are. He sees what you are meant to be. And he knows that if you would just choose to go all in with him and say, I'm not just going to say I believe, but I'm going to live like I believe, not only is your life going to change, but the lives of those around you are going to experience the blessings of God, because he's going to use you to also be a blessing. Imagine a world where people don't live for selfish gain, but they love their neighbor the same way they love themselves, because they love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Imagine a world like that. This is the vision God has given the church, and he's empowered us to bring that vision to pass if we would just, through faith, engage people where they are and lead them to becoming fully developed followers of Jesus Christ. You are salt and light. In this world, needs to savor your flavor so they can see the light that leads them to faith in Jesus Christ. And the question is today, will you allow yourself to be harvested and lit on fire for the world to see, so that those who are lost in darkness can see the ray of hope found in Jesus Christ? As we close here in this moment, if we could just have every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, we're just going to go into a time of prayer. Maybe you're here today and you've never made the decision to trust in Jesus. There's never been a time in your life where you just got down on your knees and you prayed and you asked God to forgive you of your sins. You've never decided, today I'm going to go all in with Jesus and make him your Lord and Savior. You are the salt that is still stuck in the earth. But God has a great plan for your life. You need to understand how much God loves you, how much he wants a relationship with you, how much he desires for you to join him in this journey to bring hope to the world. So much so that Jesus gave his life on the cross for you so you could have an incredible relationship with your Creator. And all it takes to begin that relationship is for you to make a decision to declare Jesus as your Lord and Savior and put your faith in his death and resurrection. The Word of God says that if you confess with Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart God's raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And at that moment, the Spirit of God will descend from heaven and make his home in your heart, and you will become a new person. You will be born again, and you will be born into a new family to join the mission to bring an end to suffering in the world and bring hope to the world. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, right now in this moment, I invite you to make that decision today. And it's as simple as praying this prayer with me from your heart to God. Right now, just say, Father, I'm a sinner. I recognize that today. Please forgive me. Forgive me of my sins. I'm placing my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, in his death and his resurrection. Take me now, Lord. I'm yours, now and forever, in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around here, in this moment, if you prayed that prayer, I'm so excited for you. The Bible says that when one sinner turns to faith in Christ, God himself throws a party in heaven. So right now, heaven is erupting in praise over you today. God is singing songs of joy over you, and we echo that today. And in just a moment, when we pass the offering buckets, I'm going to invite you, if you would fill out your connection card on the inside of your worship guide, just mark on there, you pray to accept Christ as your Savior in the comments section. We want to pray for you as you begin your faith journey. We're not going to call you out or embarrass you, but we would just like to pray for you as God begins to work in your life. And as we continue in an attitude of prayer, if you've already accepted Christ as your Savior, you already have a relationship with him, you're part of the Church of Jesus Christ, the question I have for you to wrestle with now in this moment is, have you been living for your purpose as salt and light? Have you assumed that if people just knew that you went to church, then maybe one day they would come and get saved? Or have you actually been having those conversations? Have you actively been engaging people? Have you been letting your good deeds shine before all men in how you live, how you love, how you serve, and how you give? Have you pointed people to Jesus when they ask why you do what you do, or have you stayed hiding in the underground? If you haven't been proactive with your faith, Jesus said, when salt loses its flavor, it will be thrown out. Don't let your words defy your actions. Don't let your life defy your belief. Right now in this moment, I encourage you to surrender yourself again today, to live a life committed to your heavenly purpose as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, and in Christ to be a change maker, to be an agent of hope in this lost and dying world. This church needs to savor your flavor so it can be what Jesus has created it to be. And the world needs to savor your flavor so it can know the right way to God. That's you here today. You've not been living for your purpose. And you know the Spirit of God is speaking to you directly. You know you need to be more proactive with your faith, to take more steps of faith, to share the love of Christ with the people in your life. In this moment, I'm going to ask you to make a commitment and also mark that on your connection card, that you're going to take a small step in your faith journey this week, that you're going to commit to do something. Have that conversation with at least one person in your life. You're going to talk to them about Jesus. You're going to talk to them about coming to church. You're going to talk to them about the needs in your life and how you can come alongside of them and help meet those needs. That you commit today to do for one that you wish you could do for everyone. If that's you here today, I ask you to commit to that and follow through with that this week. Begin living for your purpose as salt and light. As we go into a time of prayer, maybe you're here today and you're struggling with your faith. Maybe you've been wrestling with a spiritual issue, something that you need God to deliver you from. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. The worship team is going to play and sing. I'm going to invite those that would like prayer to come down to the front. Join us down in the front, and we'll be available to pray with you. But as the worship team sings, we stand together. You respond to what God is doing in your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're here before you. God, we know that you have saved us not to just sit and become more religious, but you've saved us to make us salt and light, to flavor the earth, to work towards putting an end to sin and darkness and suffering, and bring hope and life change into the world, God. And so we ask that your Spirit would just not only give us the power to do that, but also the passion, the drive, the desire to be what you've created us to be. God, I pray for those that pray to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior today and begin their faith journey. God, we rejoice with them, and we ask, God, that you would begin speaking and working in their lives. God, they'd sense your presence now as the Spirit is making his home in their heart. And God, you'd begin opening their eyes to the plans and purposes that you have for their life. God, I pray for those that are making the decision this week to do for one that they wish they could do for everyone, to have the conversation with one about Jesus, about how to trust in him, about inviting them to come to the church and come to your presence and experience your love and your grace, God, to explore their needs and how you can come alongside of them and to meet the needs and be a change maker in somebody's life today, God. God, I pray as we step out of this place today, living for our purpose, God, that you would do miracles, God, that you'd move mountains on our behalf. For those struggling with sickness and illness, God, I pray a healing over their life right now in Jesus' name. That you would free them from that burden so that they are free to walk in faith as they minister to those around them. God, I pray for those now that need to respond to what you're doing in their lives, God, that you would speak clearly, that they would respond and give you glory with all that they are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stay in an attitude of prayer as the worship team sings. Let's all stand up together. If you need prayer, if you're dealing with something in your life, we'd love to pray with you. Make your way down to the front. For the next few moments, we're just going to worship our God.